Thank you, Lord. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to open it with me to Acts chapter 2. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 41 and read through 47. It says, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." And so I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about the culture of biblical community. I want to talk to you a little bit about what it looked like and what distinguished the things that we see in the book of Acts to be what we call the local church. I want to talk to you about some identifying marks and some things that you can put your finger on and say that this was a community that was unique and different than any other community. And what distinguished its difference was really the supernatural power of God. Because there were some things going on within that context and during that time, during the birthing of the early church and the original foundational years of the early church, that were preparing it to disperse the gospel throughout the globe. And God was laying a foundation, and he was setting pillars in place, and he was establishing some things that I believe that we need to always take a look at and kind of gauge ourselves as to where we are as a local church. How many of you know that the local church is not man's idea, nor is it a new idea? And Pastor Danny mentioned as during the worship time this morning that we're living in an age right now where really we're in a culture of antichrist. We're living in an antichrist culture. And there's opposition. And listen, this is a landmark for this church. This is a landmark for this congregation. This is a landmark for Debbie and Danny and their family and the generations that are coming behind them. And I believe that it's very important that during this time and during this season that we understand and we know who we are and we understand what we're dealing with as a culture and what God is saying to the church today. And what God is saying in terms of how we are to respond and how we're to move forward dealing with advancing the kingdom of God within the culture that we live in today. The Bible talks about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we sang about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we sang about the when we all get to heaven. I love those hymns. That was so much fun this morning doing those hymns. And we sang about those things, and we sang about eternity in heaven with Jesus. And we talk about Jesus coming back and rapturing his church, yeah, and all of us going to be with God. And we do it with exultation because it's an exciting thing. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it clearly says that before Jesus can come, that there will be a great falling away. It says that the lawlessness will come, that the Antichrist spirit will come, and that many will fall into strong delusion. Many will fall into strong delusion. And I believe that there is an attack right now. I believe that we live in a culture and we live in a time where there is an attack against the local church. I have heard it said by Christian leaders, I will not call their name, behind closed doors, they haven't said it publicly. But I've heard this statement said that we're living in a post-local church era. There's opposition right now to the whole idea of authority of the local church. Local church covering. Spiritual authority. There's underlying and undertow opposition. And I believe that much of the people, even who profess to be Christians and name the name of Christ, are coming under this delusion, and the very foundations of who we are and what gives us the authority and the power to advance the kingdom of God, The very pillar of what gives us that authority is being challenged and pushed against, and much of it is rooted in this whole idea of the local church is not relevant anymore. But see, the local church wasn't man's idea. It wasn't based on the culture. It wasn't based on the stems and tides of the culture or what was going on, because if it was based on that, we'd have never done it to begin with. And so it wasn't based on any of those kind of things, but this local church was established, began, and set apart and named by the Spirit of God. Over in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus was talking to his disciples. You know the story. And he was saying, "Who am I?" And so the disciples were coming up with things, and they were saying different things. And some said, "You're Moses, you're Elijah." And Peter steps up. And he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." What did he say? Jesus responded to that, and he said, "You're right, but flesh and blood couldn't teach you that. There's no way that you could have understood that by flesh and blood or transference of some kind of natural knowledge. You can't be taught that in the natural. You can't receive that at this level in the natural." He says, "As a matter of fact, it was my Father in heaven who revealed this to you." And then he said, "Upon this rock," what? The rock of that revelation, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, "I will build my church." Amen. The first time that term was ever used, the Greek word ekklesia. And it was the first time that that term was ever used. And that was the establishing of the local church. Jesus walked out the rest of his ministry on the earth. He'd come to the end of his life. He was crucified on the cross, completed his mission here. They laid him in the grave. And then he rose from the dead to prove to the world that this thing was a supernatural thing, not something in the natural. And then when he ascended to heaven, he had told his disciples to go and wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit to come upon them. And when the Holy Spirit had come, that they would receive what? Power to be his witness. And so they went and they tarried and they prayed and they gathered. And the Holy Spirit came. And it says that when the first sermon after the baptism of the Holy Spirit came, when the first sermon came out of Peter's mouth, after the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it says 3,000 souls were added to the church in one day. That'd be a pretty good way to start a church, wouldn't it? And then it goes on and says in our text that I read a while ago that souls were being added daily to the church. And it wasn't man's idea. It was God's idea. It wasn't done by the means of the arm of the flesh, but it was a supernatural move of the Spirit that had a purpose and a plan, and that was to be witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And you and I sit here enjoying the benefits of that 2,000 years later, because the local church cannot be stopped. Because man didn't do it, God did.
Yes.
And I believe that the opposition even that we're facing now is not opposition that will stop us, because opposition has always pushed against the church, and the effect that happens during persecution and opposition is it expands the church even more. But I believe it's important that we stand and we hold to sound doctrine, and the sound doctrine of the local church has not changed. It hasn't changed. And so I want to talk to you a little bit about that. I think it's very important that we understand that the power of the gospel is the only thing that can save people that are lost and in darkness. We cannot change or water down or alter the message of the gospel because it's less popular than it used to be. The message of the gospel is clear. Christ crucified and resurrected.
Amen.
You come to him through repentance.
That's right.
You come to him broken and laying down your life in surrender and repentance.
Amen.
And all of a sudden something happens to you that will change you from the inside out supernaturally forever.
That's right.
where you were dead in your trespasses and your spirit man was dead, all of a sudden you're made alive together with him. Supernaturally. It says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. Yes. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. That has an undertone that many times I think we miss. And literally what it means, it's a covenantal term. Confession was part of covenant. Part of making a covenant in that culture was you confess things. And it's carried over even in our culture to our marriage vows. When we have marriage ceremonies and vows are given between the groom and the bride, what are you doing? You're entering into a covenant with your bride or with your groom that involves a marriage vow. And it's a covenantal vow that you're entering in. And so when it says that there, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, it's a covenantal term, and what it means is you come to him confessing with your mouth that he is Lord of your life. Now, another thing that's not popular in this culture is the idea of what that whole word Lord means. Because if you look at it in the Greek, the word Lord literally means controller. So, I mean, nobody wants to be controlled, right? You're controlling me. I get that. You know what I found out? Most people that say that are people that want to be in control. But it says that we confess to Jesus, we make a covenant with Jesus. Lord, you're in control of my life. I surrender control of my life and I give that control to you. That's a covenantal confession that Jesus is Lord. And then it says you believe in your heart, not in your head, but by revelation, like Peter got. You understand something beyond your mind, and in your heart you believe that God raised him from the dead, which is virtually saying that you believe that it's a supernatural God and that the deity of Christ is real. And so that's the elements of repentance and salvation according to the Scripture, and we can't back off of that. We have to stay with that. How many of you know that when the church is working right, marriages are strong? When the church is working right, families are healthy. When the church is working right, the local area of the local church is transforming and changing. The idea of the local church is to plant in an area with the purpose of transforming the area. And so when the church is working right, it's the local area is impacted by its presence. I tell my friends all the time, if you packed your church up and left, would your community know it? Would they even know you were gone? And I know that this church, yeah, you'd be greatly missed if you left this area. And I know that because I know what y'all are doing. But the sad news is there's probably a lot of churches they packed up, closed their doors and left. Nobody'd even know it if it weren't for the for rent sign out in the front yard or whatever. And we have to make sure that we're standing in our place and that we're actively involved in our community and that every single joint that supplies the need has their hands on their part of the vision and the work to make sure that the vision is being propagated and the area is being transformed where the local church is planted. And I really believe that all this happens through the purest form of community that's ever existed. How many of you know that we're created for community? We thrive emotionally, spiritually, and physically by being connected personally and physically. We thrive on community. We need each other. We're created. It's not good for man to be alone. The purest form of that is that beautiful woman right there. We've raised 7 children together. This is our last one. She's at home, and all the rest have moved out now, and you know what? She's a joy to live with and to be with. I'll be glad when she's gone too. Hallelujah. Party time. Yeehaw. No, I love her. She's going to go off to college next fall. I'm excited about that. And so, we thrive in community. Our sense of value and purpose is found in community. And so because of that, community is something we all crave for. We crave for community. So you know, having said that, there's all kinds of communities. I mean, we got the LGBTQ community. I mean, that tag can be attached to anything. You got biker communities. You got gangs that call themselves communities. You've got, you know, retirement villages that are communities. You've got, the word community can be attached to a lot of different things. But the fact of the matter is, the community of the local church is unique in itself because of that reality. It's the local church, and it's biblical. The statutes and the standards and the culture and the lifestyle of those that are connected to and thriving within the community of the local church are identified by certain traits. It's easy to see. There's all kinds of communities that have specific identities and customs and mission statements and objectives. So the question is, what identifies biblical community? You know, I've mentioned already the early church is our greatest model for that. The book of Acts, the early church. And really, if you were going to preach this extensively, it takes 6 months because it's a series to preach through the book of Acts and to talk about all the different identifying things that we see in the culture of the local church in the book of Acts would take a long time. I don't do series very well. I let Pastor Lonnie do the series. I like to get it out. And so, but I want to hit a few points. I want to talk about a few points today, and I want to show us just a few things that I really believe identify that are some of the key things and important things that really identify what the culture of the local church looks like. Why? So that we can take a look at ourselves, and we can say, "How are we doing?" You know, it's okay to examine yourself. It's okay to say, "Holy Spirit, please take a look." And so I want to talk about a few of those things, and I want us to do it from a heart of self-examination. Not really self-examination, but asking the Holy Spirit to illuminate and shine light on any area where we need to take a look at it and make adjustments. And so the first one that I want to talk about is found in Matthew 18, 19, and it's also seen in Acts 2, 1. Where it talks about that they were there in one accord. Over in Matthew 18, it says what? If any two of you agree on any one thing, that it shall be done. Whatever they ask, it shall be done by my Father in heaven. Listen, that's a promise and a half right there. It says that when the Holy Spirit came, that they were all in one accord. It says that they were all there together, and they were in one accord. And there's something to the whole blessing of unity that goes on. The promise carries over to Matthew 18, or we see in Matthew 18 that if you're in one accord, if you're in agreement, that word there, that Greek word is interesting because the word is symphoneo, and it's the same word that we get symphony from. And so how many of you know that if you've got a symphony playing and there's one of the maybe 75 instruments that has a string out of tune, one string, it's going to throw the whole symphony off. And so this word, this is what this is implying. It's talking about staying in unity together. It's talking about being of one accord, because Psalms 133 says that where the people dwell together in unity, there the Lord commands the blessing. It is too hard to do the work of the kingdom when you're fighting against things all the time. And so I tell my people over in Ephesians chapter 3, I tell my folks, my team particularly, and also our church, that in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, it says, endeavoring to keep the spirit of unity in the bond of peace. What's that mean? We need to be working at and conscious of all the time that we're in one accord and that we're in agreement, that there's no lingering offense, that there's no undealt with or left undone offense that we're not dealing with, or that there's no undertow of disagreement because the pastor's setting vision and you're nodding your head yes, but in your heart saying, hey, right? And we need to be dealing with ourselves, and we need to be looking at our hearts, and we need to be endeavoring to keep the spirit of unity in the bond of peace. Why? Because there the Lord commands the blessing. It's proven throughout Scripture when the people, even over in the Old Testament, when the glory of the Lord fell in the house and the priests couldn't stand to minister. What did it say? It said they were all together in one accord, in unity. And so there is a blessing and an anointing that comes to a house that is in unity. And so we need to what? Endeavor to keep the spirit of unity in the bond of peace so we can experience the blessing that goes along with it. It's so much easier to do the work of God when people are standing in agreement and one accord. When the symphony is well tuned. When every string and every instrument is well tuned. And when you start playing those notes together, it has a beautiful sound. And so we endeavor to keep that. Also, we have over in Acts 2:2, we find out that a supernatural environment was the norm in the Old Testament church. Acts 2:2, it says, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to be to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." We look over where in our text in verse 43, and it says that all kinds of signs and wonders were being done through the apostles, that signs and wonders were happening, and that miracles were happening, and that the commission that the Lord Jesus had given them to go and walk in power was being realized and lived out in a very practical and real way in their midst. Supernatural power was the norm. It wasn't some, hey, we're having revival right now because somebody got healed. It wasn't a hey, we need to get something up on the marquee because somebody got healed last week. No, that's not what it is. It's the norm. It should be the norm. As a matter of fact, in the name of Jesus, I speak right now to whatever's going on to Debbie Alamon. I speak to her digestive tract, and I command it in Jesus' name to line up with the will and the word of God as a testimony of your glory and a sign and a wonder. I command healing over her body in Jesus' name. Now expect it. Expect it because it is the norm. We have authority in the name of Jesus and under the power of the Holy Spirit to expect supernatural things to happen. We should live in a culture of the supernatural. We should walk around expecting God to do supernatural things in our midst because that's His nature. That's who He is. He's good to us. And He wants to give us that power, not just so we can possess a power, but so that His name can be made great. He wants His name to be exalted and made great in all the earth. He wants His name to be blown up. He wants His name to be testified about. And He wants His name to be glorified. And when He does supernatural things that confound the wisdom of the wise, guess what? The spotlight's on Him. And so we should live in such a way where we expect the supernatural, and if it becomes to a place where as a culture we're not living in that, we need to look at it. And we need to be hungry. And we need to say, God, give us the supernatural. Part of the benefits of you hanging on that cross and going through the labor of that crucifixion, and part of the benefits of you raising up from the dead and God showing His supernatural nature to us by raising you from the dead and then the Holy Spirit coming, is that we have supernatural power. We don't have to do this in our own strength. And we have supernatural power. And if we're not walking in it and living in it as a natural part of our lives, then we need to question it, be hungry, and wonder why. The third thing that I want to bring up is the issue of proper response to divine order. Acts 2:4. It says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues." Up, wrong one. I think it's back over in my other text. Basically what it says is that they adhered to the apostles' doctrine. What that denotes is that there was an understanding of that apostolic flow. One of the things that's out there right now is opposition to the biblical truth of spiritual authority. Government. One of the things they don't like about the local church, the people that have this on their tongues, is the reality that they don't like authority. They don't like the authority of the local church. They talk about covering because some have misused it, like Saul misused his in David's life that God used to make David king. And so because they oppose it, then they want to throw it out. They want to throw the idea of authority and divine flow and order out, the government of the local church. But the fact of the matter is, you can't just tear that part out of your Bible, and it's a very important part, not only of the local church, but it's a very important part and a key element to make sure that things are flowing right and happening right and being executed right as the authority from God's throne flows down through the authority of the local church. And that's not a control thing. That's not an overbearing thing. And that is a positioning yourself to receive the flow. We have a branch of our work in Nicaragua, in Managua, Nicaragua. And I was down there a few weeks ago with the pastors down there. And we were there celebrating their anniversary at 2. They were having their 10th anniversary. And we were there celebrating. And one of the things that I saw when I was down there, it really fascinated me, probably just because of how I tick. But they had the water storage tanks up on the towers in the backyard. And so they've got these towers that set up, and they've got large storage tanks where they keep their water. And it's a very simple system. And out of those storage tanks, you have PVC pipes that come out, take a 90 down to the ground, make another 90, run across. They don't have to worry about freezing down there, trust me. Y'all, some of you may know, Central America does not freeze. Matter of fact, I go down there sweating the air conditioning. And so the pipes run across the ground, and you have these connectors and these couplings that connect these pipes together, and it takes the water from this tank down these pipes across the yard and into the house, and then the water is distributed throughout the house through the plumbing, and it brings the necessary life sustenance that we all need to survive into the house. Water. And I thought that's a beautiful picture of the divine flow and the divine order of the local church. The source of the water is up top, and it flows down through a system of couplings and connected pieces, us, you and I. And it flows into the house and provides what the house needs to survive and live. The house being the earth. And so it's very important that we understand and we position ourselves properly, understanding that God is a God of order, and that it's up to us to position ourselves properly under governmental authority so that we can receive the fullness of the blessing, and so that the flow of the life can flow through us and reach the world in which we live. I want you to look at a scripture with me over in Hebrews 13. Somebody say amen if you want to. Well, my church is about half black, so y'all got to liven up a little bit. I feel like you ain't hearing me. Watch this. In verse 7, it says, "Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct." See, you have a wonderful, not only do you have something supernatural set up by God to flow through this man of God, and I'm going to go ahead and call it, like I see it, this apostle of God. And I'll explain to you why I see it that way in just a moment. But not only do you have that, but you have a track record of God's faithfulness proven over and over again through this man's life. As he's labored in the word and remained faithful, it's so obvious to see the favor and the blessing of God and the outcome of his life as a result of his conduct. And so we need to get ourselves positioned properly and make sure that we're connected properly within the divine order of the local church, so that we can make sure we're receiving the flow, and so that we're making sure that as it goes by us. Because if a coupling's disconnected in that Nicaraguan system, then water's flowing out on the ground. It's not getting into the house. Yeah.